All right, so I want you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning and turn to Jonah 2. After a couple of weeks, we have progressed in Jonah to Jonah chapter 2. So it's I hope you've been enjoying this series. And you can follow along with me as I read God's Word, or you can follow along on the screen if you desire. We have both. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. I know that the outline says verse 4. I got a little carried away this week, so here we go. We're going to go through Jonah's prayer section by section, but I want us to keep reading it in its entirety so that we get the context of this prayer. So Jonah 2, hear now the word of the Lord. And when we hear the word of the Lord, we are to revere it. Though we should cherish it, and we should go, this is God's word for us, the people of God. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Thanks be to God. Let us go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, as we approach your text, we approach Jonah 2 this morning. May you give us ears to hear, our minds silencing everything that's around us that could be distracting us, and have us be focused on your word and being fed and being edified by your word. And then have our thoughts then convict our hearts. Go, Lord, what are areas that we can grow in and areas that we need to trust in Christ more? And then from a convicted heart, may our hands put into action that which is pleasing to you, O God. Let us desire to do so. We give you thanks for your word. May the preached word not return void. And in Christ's name we say, amen. Then Jonah prayed. Beloved, we have finally gotten to the point in the book where Jonah, God's prophet, prays. If you haven't been here consecutively, or this is your first time here, you might be thinking, this is not that big of a deal. Okay, Jonah prayed. What about it? But let me assure you that it is. Because you see, from Jonah 1:1 till now, it is not recorded that Jonah has prayed. On the other hand, we see him be encouraged to wake up and pray. Hey, you're asleep. Get up and pray. There's a storm happening. But it doesn't say that he actually does it. At the very least, we would say that the text leaves it a mystery if he's been praying. I suspect that prayer was far from his mind, because one who is fleeing the presence of the Lord usually doesn't want to pray to the Lord they're fleeing from. But now things have changed. It is in the belly of the big fish or whale that we have recorded Jonah's prayer, and we should take note that what is written isn't just left at Jonah prayed to the Lord, but Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. Our God was still Jonah's God. The Lord was still Jonah's Lord. To say that he prayed to his God makes it personal. It is his God. And while it is true that the God of the Bible is the one true and living God, we see in the text now that this God, this one only true and living God, our God, is Jonah's God as well. And today, I want us to begin diving into Jonah's prayer to our God. And this prayer has been called by many a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of rejoicing and showing joy, a celebration for the Lord's deliverance and mercy. And our section this morning, part of it talks about what Jonah was being delivered from. And we're going to save verse 4 for next week. So we begin looking at verse 2, the beginning of Jonah's prayer. Jonah called out to the Lord, his Lord, our God, his God, out of distress. Remember, he was just hurled into the ocean. And he was just recently swallowed up. Both, by themselves, would be considered reasons for distress. He had reason to go, hey, I am in a state of emergency. Things are not going well for me. And in this period of affliction, he calls out to God. And this praying in the midst of distress is not a foreign concept to us personally. And it's not a foreign concept in Scripture. This praying in the midst of affliction is a practice mentioned several times in the Bible. Think about what Psalm 120 verse 1 reads. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. We see a similar line in Psalm 3:4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. This is the first of many examples in this prayer that show, I think, Jonah's understanding of Scripture, that he has a deep familiarity with God's Word, that he's pulling from text and Scripture and going, let me just add this to my prayer. This is what I'm feeling. Jonah is lifting lines from the Psalms and using them for his own prayer. And then we have Lamentations 3:55 that has similar language, a real lament when it reads, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depth of the pit. In the midst of Jonah's prayer thanksgiving, he describes his pit. He describes the pit that he's in and the depths of this pit. And what he also says is that he, that is God, answered him. What this means is that Jonah's God, again, our God, is one who is not silent. Jonah is acknowledging this point that he was not met with a brick wall of silence when he was calling out, but instead met with a response. Always remember this, that our God is not a silent God. He is not like the false gods that the sailors were praying to, or the false gods we have today. He's not like the false gods and idols people pray to, which can never answer back, period. Because they are not real. But our God answers. As we read in places like Exodus, he heard the cries of his people. And here, Jonah's praying and says, he, God, heard the cries of Jonah. And then the next two lines of this prayer repeats this idea that Jonah cried out and God heard and answered him. And he uses a term here that in the ESV renders as Sheol, which we might be familiar with if we have our New Testament gospel in mind. The King James translates this as hell. Understanding that Jonah is not literally saying, I'm in the belly of Sheol, I'm in the belly of hell, because we know that he's in the belly of a creature. So what is he trying to convey? It's a poetic language that he's using here. License. In his current state of duress, Prophet Jonah feels like this is hell that he's living in. I mean, it's hard for us to find like a similar situation in our lives to living in the belly of a well. Living in the belly of anything. People have more experience eating the lining of stomach rather than living in them. Okay? That's my wife laughing at me. I'm one of those people, okay? So, there is this movie, In the Heart of the Sea, that's the title of the film, which is about this whaling ship known as the Essex, and it's the what gave inspiration to Moby Dick. They depict a scene in this movie where they're extracting blubber from a whale, and one of the men, one of the smaller men, have to go inside the whale to get whatever is left. They're like, oh, this is valuable. Let's get it. It looks disgusting. It looks gross. I'm not signing up for that. It was a disgusting scene, but one that makes me go, this might be close to what it might have looked like being inside the belly of a whale, belly of a big fish. This might look like the inside of where Jonah was living for 3 days. This might be hollowed out rendition of where he had to sleep for 3 nights. And it is this belly of this creature that Jonah must have felt like he was buried alive. All around the whale, there was this big ocean, and he was stuck. Do I try to get out of the whale? Like, no, because I'm going to drown. But if I stay in here, that's not good either. So I'm stuck. I'm buried alive. His perception was that this was going to be his final resting place. The ocean was going to be his deathbed before. Now things have changed. This might be his final resting place, and what also has changed is his heart. This is one of the things that we call, also in Scripture, a shadow, foreshadowing. This is something that we call a shadow to something greater being at play here. See, there is this connection that we might have heard of in Matthew 12:40. We talked about it last week. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So when Christ is making the connection here, that's like him going, look over there at that point, tie a string to that, come to me, this point, and tie the string to that. And then when you look at the grand scheme of Scripture, you're supposed to see a connection. And we call that connection type and anti-type. This is language that we use in seminary, so we're going to get our money's worth for this. Okay, type and anti-type. An Old Testament type is something that foreshadows a greater future reality, while the New Testament antitype is the fulfillment. That is a very quick 2-sentence overview of typology, okay? And we have the type of Jonah spending 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. And then we see Christ giving a clear message that what was foreshadowed through Jonah's experience would be fulfilled in the Son of Man being dead and buried for 3 days and nights. And because the shadow of something is lesser, it's not as great as the actual object. Because the object is better than the object's shadow, Jonah was alive and buried, but Christ was dead and buried. The whale would eventually spit up Jonah, still alive and well. Did not die. He was alive. Spat up. Christ died. conquered the grave and is resurrected, far greater. And I hope that makes sense. And this is your first time hearing about typology and stuff like that. I hope it starts us try to connect the gospel dots found in all of Scripture. It's great stuff. Jonah is not spit up quite yet, though. He is still in the middle of prayer, and now he continues in verse 3. And take note that Jonah says that the Lord was the one who did the casting. Now, we know in previous verses, well, the men, the sailors, their hands were the ones doing the throwing. That's for sure. They did the action of throwing him overboard. Jonah, of course, is pointing out who ultimately is behind it, who caused it so that the sailors were left with no other choice but to listen to Jonah and hurl him over like the rest of the cargo. Therefore, the Almighty and Sovereign Lord is the one doing the casting. They were instruments in his hand, okay? Which leads to him to in short, be drowning in the ocean. If we can distill down what the next verses say, I was drowning. The flood, meaning sea currents, surrounded him. He was in the sea and the waves were dragging him under. I don't know if you've ever been to those wave pools before and like Six Flags or those water parks. My mom might know where I'm going with this. I was too little to be in one and I almost drowned. Okay? So when I see Jonah talking about these sea currents dragging him under, I immediately go to, well, I kind of relate to that. They all were being used to form in him a heart like the psalmist who says in 118 verse 5, out of my distress I called to the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. And we see in chapter 2, Jonah is certainly calling out to the Lord. It seems like this calling out was caused by his near-death experience in the ocean and possibly his current situation in the belly of this aquatic creature. Again, Jonah had a change of heart. His distress had a changing effect on him. He began to call out to the Lord that he was running away from. He began to call out to the Lord with the hope that is found throughout Scripture. And let me read Lamentations again. This time, I'm going to read verse 55, which we already covered, and then verse 56. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. Lord, have mercy on me. That's the language. And by the way, this also foreshadows Christ. Consider Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was in the days of his flesh, like Jonah in chapter 2, with loud cries and tears. And Jonah says, and the Lord heard me. We see here in the New Testament, the Lord heard, the Father heard the Son. Then, of course, Christ is the better Jonah. I used that phrase last week, right? Christ is the better Jonah. He is the fulfillment of what we see. And at the cross, a situation far worse than being fish food. Again, the shadow, the object is better than the shadow, greater than the shadow. We read that Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Messiah suffered afflictions on our behalf and felt the unbridled wrath of God on our behalf. That's why we call him the perfect sacrifice. And then, shifting gears, I ask you, with this backdrop of prayer, we apply this and go, how are you doing in your prayer life? Have you ever stepped back and examined your prayers, your frequency in praying? I mean, if we consider that prayer is addressing God, whether in praise, petition, or confession, how often and when do you and I go to the Lord? And I think one of the things we ought to think about from this text is that prayer can be done anywhere. Anywhere here means anywhere. No matter your GPS location, no matter your situation, you can go ahead and pray. How do I know that? Jonah prayed in the belly of a whale, a belly of this massive creature. Christ prayed as he was being crucified. And beloved, nothing we will experience will go above the crucifixion of the Son of God. So if he prayed while being nailed to the cross, what is our excuse? What is our excuse? I think we just get too wrapped up in our minds and we miss these points. The temptation to pray only behind the closed doors of the church, of your house, only when you're all alone. That temptation is there. Families who are quick to pray before a meal in their home at their own dinner table, but neglect to do so and give the Lord thanks for their meals when they're out in the public. I know I've struggled with that when I was younger. Going, I don't want people to think I'm being prideful here. When the reality is, I'm getting it all wrong. Pray. Don't stand on the table, go, I am now praying. But pray. How many of us need to pray when we are driving? For ourselves and the other drivers around us. Amen. How many of you are praying when you're not the one driving in the car and you're praying for the driver like, here we go. I need to pray every time we're driving down to Southern California. Because I go, Lord, get us there safely. I go, this Lake Don Pedro kid didn't know anything about traffic till he got to Los Angeles. Heavenly Father, have mercy on him, on the other drivers, on his family. We can pray anywhere. And I know another thing that can trip us up is adding so many extras in our prayer life, these extra things. Jonah did not have the luxury of extras around him. All he had was the knowledge of what God's word says, some stomach bile, and chewed up little fish. That's all he had, and he's praying. We make these big plans right out the bat that we're going to dedicate 25 minutes to prayer every day. I'm going to get my prayer journal and write down everything I'm going to pray about. I'm going to designate a special place in my room. This is the prayer room of my house. And this is the prayer seat. And I'm only going to pray in this seat. And I'm going to study the written prayers of past Christians and read Matthew Henry's book on the method of prayer. Meanwhile, we struggle right out the gate praying for 5 minutes. Now, don't get me wrong, all these extras are good and can be edifying for the Christian. They all can encourage spiritual growth, but they are too much if we're not even getting the basics down. So start small and simple, then grow. I don't see Hans, I'm going to say this story, okay? He just gave me a bike, all right? I'm working on it, okay? It's been years. You could say a decade even before I've been on a bike. And then we were talking about this week about he rode his bike to Coulterville. I believe that recently happened. Start off learning how to ride a bike before you start biking 35 miles. Before lifting 300 pounds in the gym or more, maybe give those small dumbbells that are always at Ross a try. And then I added this here. Thanks to things like the improper use of technology and the way entertainment hits us today, our lack of discipline and lack of focus makes for many, I'm talking about people in my generation, feel like focusing for 5 minutes is like asking someone to focus for 25 minutes. Neither is going to happen. Perhaps we don't think of how these cultural things, this culture of entertainment, this culture of amusing ourselves to death, could have an impact on our prayer life. But it does, to where we have to start even simpler than we think. We have to humble ourselves and go, oh, I'm not there yet, but I want to grow. Work on a daily prayer routine, starting off small and growing and committing to addressing the Lord anywhere in every season, where if you find yourself in the belly of a whale, you're still having a heart like, at this time, I'm going to pray. Commit to addressing the Lord anywhere and in every season. Don't be one who prays when they have free time. When you are between work and hobbies, when you have done everything else that you wanted to do today, now you're going to do what the Lord wants you to do. Instead, we are to pray without ceasing, which implies that there is no period of time in our lives where we ought to cease from praying. Prayer is not something that should fly south for the winter, but then return, but it should be present in every season. It is a temptation for us to think that there are particular times in our lives where we don't need to pray. Or put it in a different way, times we don't need to address God. You see, once we get to the definition of what prayer is, and we talk about how it's addressing the Lord, it kind of changes things. Like, oh, I'm in a season in my life where I don't need to pray. Change prayer and put what's at the heart of it. I'm at a season in my life that I don't need to address God. Kind of stings a little bit more. And quite often, those times are when everything is, in our eyes, going great. When everything is going great the way we want it to, and we have seemingly all that we not only need but want, the temptation to not pray is there. There's a reason why it is difficult for the rich ruler to enter heaven and why the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It makes us dangerously comfortable to the point where we act like our own gods and have no need to pray for the one true God. But then you say, hey, I don't have to worry about that. I'm not rich. There's still the struggle of going to the Lord only when we need something. We want something, and this is the first time in a long while that we begin to pray and ask the Lord, if it is your will, I really want that thing. If it's your will, please make it happen. You go to the Lord in seasons of want, which is good. Go to the Lord. But we need to be children of God that go to our Heavenly Father in not just a handful of seasons, but in all seasons of life. But suppose that regardless of the place or the season, you still do not pray to the Lord your God. And we see that it took a moment of distress in Jonah's life to break down that wall, to begin his calling on the name of the Lord. And this leads to this point that is hard, but it is true. Distress, afflictions, our ailments, all these things often bring us back to the spiritual discipline that we call prayer. You can see that on a nationwide level, when there are upswings of people turning to God that seem to correlate to national tragedies. And you can see it in the people around us, where when they are afflicted and when they are suffering, when that begins, many then begin to pray to the Lord. And you are probably like me and are thinking of instances where this is true in your own life. It took a medical emergency in my life to have to slow things down and work on my prayer life. It took being in the trenches of ministry to more fully realize the importance of prayer and the need to cultivate a prayer life that glorifies God. Suffering, ailments, distress have a certain way in trimming the fat of life, trimming all the extras out, and revealing what really matters. Case in point, we just sang a song, Heart of Worship, this morning. And if you look into the background of the song, it covers a moment of what is described as apathetic worship, numb worship, people losing the plot, the importance of worship at this writer's church. And then the pastor decided to trim the extras. This is getting in the way of our worship. Trim it out. Get it out. And I mean really trim it down to where the apathy would stop and they could come back to the heart of worship. That's at the heart of that song, the background of that song. And sometimes we have events in our lives that trim down the fat, trim down the distractions, the bells and the whistles we have all accumulated to entertain ourselves with, and shifts our focus back to God, which will lead to prayer and the cultivation of that discipline. John Gill said it right. A time of affliction is a time of prayer. It brings those to it that have disused it. I'll read again. A time of affliction is a time of prayer. It brings those to it that have disused it. We are guilty of disusing prayer if we don't pray. We leave this practice on the mantle to collect dust. Then when we need it, we brush off the dust in one hand, and then we start a clock on the other hand when we don't need it anymore. Okay, we're in a time where I need prayer. Let me set the watch. Okay, we're going to do this for 2 weeks. Okay, I'm going to pray. Mentally, we do this. But on the contrary, we need to be ready in season and out of season to praise his name, God's name, to be ready in season, out of season to confess our sins, and be ready in season and out of season to bring our petitions to God. Whether we're in the belly of a well, whether we're in our own crisis, we need to be people of prayer. Folks, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, go to the Lord today and confess your sins, and that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has paid it all. There are people throughout our church that want to tell you more about Jesus and what the Almighty has done, is doing, and promises to do when he returns. The children of God know that our God hears the cries of his children, that he answers. We go, look at Jonah. Look at Christ. To be without Christ while dead in our sins is a state of distress. And I tell you what we read today, that God heard our cries. Yes, the God of the Bible, the God who made heaven and earth, listens to the cries of his people, and his ultimate answer to our cries is Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. Is not just a chief example of the Lord answering prayer that we see in Jesus Christ, of course, but it is also a testimony to how deep the Father's love is for us. That he listens, that he answered. We look to the cross and go, that is the answered prayer. And we're going to pick up in verse 4 next week, but for now, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, truly you are a God that hears our prayers. You are our Heavenly Father, and we adopted brothers and sisters in Christ desire to live out lives that praise your name, that seeks to glorify you. Lord, mold us more into Christ's likeness. Let us be people ready to pray in season and out of season, and in any walk of life, let's be people that pray. In Christ's name we say, amen.